I did get an email that we rescheduled the camp work day. We didn't do it yesterday because we were all here playing. So invite you to come up to camp, and that's in a team. Is that next Saturday? Next Saturday. Come on up to camp and play with us. We're continuing our walk through the Gospel of Matthew. Today's May 10th of 2015. I entitled it Jesus Last Morning. It's in Matthew 26, 57 to 75. My dyslexia really works well with 57 and 75, I'll tell you. Jesus last morning, he has a visit with Caiaphas. Caiaphas asks Jesus questions. And then we're going to look at Peter's denial of Jesus. So humans have the ability within them to do very good things for and very bad things to each other. Today's text have both in there. We read about great love, honesty, and courage in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We also read about hate, brutality, jealousy, anger, and fear and betrayal in some of the other folks. And sadly, most of those bad descriptive adjectives are the church people. There might be something in there for us. I've heard it said that a good sermon should do three things. First of all, it should inspire you in some way. Second of all, it should inform you or instruct you in some way. And thirdly, it should invoke some type of action. So let's see what the Lord's Spirit does in our lives. Is there something in here for our lives today? Is there something in Jesus or in Peter or in the leaders? Something for us to take away. John's Gospel is what I'm going to use to set the stage for what happens in our Matthew text. In John 18:12, John writes, "Then a detachment of soldiers with its commanders and Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him, brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year." So Annas was the legitimate high priest. But because he wasn't politically correct with the Romans, they ended up taking the job away from him and giving it to his son-in-law because his son-in-law was more politically correct and would work with the Romans. Now, that'll make sense in a minute. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. And Jesus did that. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Now, John never writes his name in his text, but it's obvious John is the one. Because this disciple, John, was known by the high priest, he went with Jesus right into the priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple, John, who was known by the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. So later when Peter's denial comes around, remember this interaction. Meanwhile, Annas, the high priest, questioned Jesus about the disciples and his teaching. "I've spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I've always taught in the synagogues or in the temple where the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret." Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, the high priest's living quarters is a group of palaces, but they all open into the same courtyard. So the outside walls of this block, let's say, all the outside walls are like high windows. And when you want to get into the buildings, you go in through one main gate into the courtyard, and then there's like three or four buildings that open into this open courtyard. And it's really easy then to guard the one gate. So Annas' quarters and Caiaphas' quarters, and then there's another high priest's quarters. They all open to the same courtyard. So when you get the picture, Peter's sitting down there in the courtyard, and they say, "Oh, are you going to take him from one place to another?" You're really just going out of one building into the next, the one next door. You live right next door to your father-in-law. So this is Jesus' last morning. Caiaphas was the high priest. The Roman had given him position after they had impeached his father-in-law. So here, we're finally going to get to Matthew 26:57. "Those who arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, the teacher of the law, and the elders had all come together. Not too far away, Peter followed Jesus. He went right into the courtyard of the high priest. He entered, sat down with the guards, to see what would happen. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for something to use against Jesus. They wanted to put him to death. Interesting, they had already come to a decision. But they didn't find any proof, even after many false witnesses came. Finally, two other witnesses came forward. They said, "This fellow claimed he was able to destroy the temple of God, and I can build it again in 3 days." Then the high priest stood up. He asked, "Aren't you going to answer what these charges these men bring against you?" Jesus was silent. Might be something for us to learn there. The high priest said, "I command you on earth, under oath of the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." "Yes." "It's just as you say," Jesus replied. "But here's what I say to all of you. In the days to come, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One. You will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes. He said, "This man has spoken blasphemy against God. Why do we need any more witnesses? You've heard him say this evil thing. What do you think?" "He must die," they all answered. Then some of them began to spit on him, blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, said, "Prophesy." The guards took him and beat him. They said, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you?" A on your outline, the leaders execute their plot to murder Jesus. Now, it's in the middle of the night, somewhere between 10 p.m. and 4 a.m. It's the day before Passover, and Jesus has not gotten any sleep. The disciples took a little nap in the Garden of Gethsemane, but Jesus has been up all night. And now it's somewhere in those hours that we're talking about. The religious leader had assembled 3 days earlier, and they'd made a plot. Now the leaders are here, and others are sent throughout Jerusalem to gather a mob. Now it's important that we note that. This is part of the instruction of the message. Note that in Matthew 26, the first couple of verses, 3 and 4, it says, "The chief priests and the elders of the people assembled on the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. They schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him." Now, this is 3 days earlier that they had all got together and they had come up with this master plan. "We're going to arrest him, and here's the things that we'll need, the contingents we'll need to accomplish killing him." So when Judas pulled the trigger and said, "I'm going to get him," not only did the high priest send the mob with the priests with the swords and the clubs to arrest Jesus, but they sent messengers throughout the city to wake people up to get them ready to have the riot-sized mob to yell, "Crucify him." That wasn't by accident that that all happened. It's all a part of this plot, this plan, this scheme. The leaders of the Hebrews were about to start an illegal trial. You can't try somebody in the dark. It's against the law. You have to have a trial during daylight. That's why judges only work 9 to 2. You know, or maybe it's 11 to 1. I'm not exactly sure. But all the trials are in the daytime. You just turn on TV any time of the day, and you can see judges in court. You know, it's amazing. Anyway, I got to get off that. These false witnesses, they came forward, these two. It's kind of odd that the law said they needed two witnesses to put somebody to death. They're holding an illegal trial, but they still want to follow that rule. They're still trying to get two people to agree on something, even though they're doing a totally legal trial. The end product is already decided, but still they struggle through trying to find two witnesses. Two witnesses did testify that Jesus said he would destroy his temple and raise it in 3 days. Jesus was speaking of his body. They were thinking of the temple building. Maybe that's something for us. It's not going to church. It's live in church. You know what I mean? It's inside of you. That's the temple, not going to some place. Get it? Jesus was talking about him. And when he sent his Holy Spirit at Pentecost, it made us into the church. When he dies just a few hours later, he starts destroying the temple by an earthquake and ripping that big veil in half, letting everybody have access to his Father and to the presence of the Holy God. That building is our body. Ironically, the religious leaders were about to destroy Jesus' body, just as he said, and 3 days later, he would raise it from the dead. Then the high priest stood up and he said to Jesus, "Aren't you going to answer what these charges have brought against you?" Jesus remained silent. That might be a point for us to learn, because as we confess our faith in Jesus Christ, there are people that are going to want to argue about that. Even yesterday, visiting with some of the folks at the funeral, people wanted to ask doctrinal questions and snaggle us into some sort of a debate or a controversy. You know, well, what do you think? And I said, well, I think I've heard both of those opinions. I think they're really honest. Yet, all the time, people are going to want to snaggle you up in disagreements and arguments when you're in a Christian faith. Unfortunately, it's not as one as it once was. And Jesus was silent. Oftentimes, that's the best thing, rather than get pulled into an argument. The high priest said to him, "I command you under oath by the living God." And be on your outline, Jesus tells them he is the Christ. That's your blank. The Christ, the Son of God. Jesus tells them the truth. "In the days to come, you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One." That's going to get him into trouble. "You'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven." Now, that's what we're waiting for, right there. One of these afternoons, the Lord is going to come back. The eastern sky is going to light up like nothing you've ever seen before. Everybody on the planet is going to be able to see Jesus return. That's coming. And maybe the action for today is to begin to get ready for that in our lives. Jesus declared his royalty in no uncertain terms. In calling himself the Son of Man, Jesus claimed to be in the disciple or this Messiah. His listeners knew that. Jesus knew that declaration would be his undoing. But he didn't panic. He remains calm, courageous, and determined. What happens in the next few minutes and how Jesus responds to that, or the lack of response, is really courageous. And as a man, as a human, you just have to admire a guy who doesn't argue, just speaks the truth, and then stays silent through all of the things that happen next. The religious leaders, they refuse to even consider Jesus' words are the truth. That might be something for us to look at. We get so stuck in our doctrines and our opinions and our thoughts and what we believe that we don't really listen to the truth. I think we should always be learning. We should always be open to the fact that what we've believed may not be correct. We should always be open to that. Hold the faith. But when the Holy Spirit and the things speak to us, we should be willing to listen. They decided against Jesus, and they sealed their own fate as well as his. The Bible says there's a really special place in hell for Judas and the high priest. Different from what other people get. Worse than what other people get. I wish they would have listened to the truth. I wish they would have repented. Like the members of the Sanhedrin, you and I must decide whether Jesus' words are blasphemy or truth. I read a book a few years ago that either Jesus was a raving lunatic or he really was the Son of God. The claims he makes, he's either crazy or he's saying the truth. I believe he's speaking the truth. But you got to decide for yourself, because what I believe, what somebody else believes, really means nothing when the Lord comes back. It's what you've done with what he said. The decision you make has eternal implications to it. Then the bad side, the lowest part of humanity shows up. They blindfold him. They beat a helpless man. They spit on him. They blindfold him, struck him with their fists. They said, prophesy, and the guards took him and beat him. Terrible what humanity can do to man. When I was in the Army's infantry and assigned to the 82nd Airborne, every 3 months we would train for a different mission. 1 3-month cycle, we'd train to go to Vietnam. 1 3-month cycle, we'd train to go to Russia and fight Russian tanks. We had one really fun 3-month cycle where we planned to go to the Democratic Convention in Miami. That was one of the better ones. But when they train you to go to Vietnam, part of that 3-month training cycle is you went to a prisoner of war camp. And when you went there, you had a pretty good idea it wasn't going to last longer than 3 months, but you had no idea how long you would be there. And it was not fun at all. And they would take individuals randomly, and they would tie your hands together, lift them up over your head so your toes barely touch the ground, put a hood over you, and beat you with bamboo sticks and ask you questions. If you were lucky, you'd be able to get part of the hood into your mouth to bite on. If you weren't, then you had to hold your mouth open because you never knew when they were going to hit you or where they were going to hit you. You'd bite your lip or your tongue off if you weren't. And they could do that as long as they wanted to you. And as you stood there and watched them do it to your friends, you were amazed that these were soldiers on our side trained to be bad guys to act like North Vietnamese. And it's amazing how brutal man can be to man. Jesus had a hood over his head, kicked him, spat on him, made fun of him. You know what he did? Didn't say a word. Didn't cry out, didn't ask for mercy, just took it. You know why he took it? Because of me and my messed up life. Because of the sin in our lives. He's a courageous guy. Peter denies knowing Jesus is our next point. In Matthew 26, verse 58, not far away, Peter followed Jesus. He went right into the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see what would happen. He sat with the guards and warmed himself by the fire. Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a female came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But in front of them all, Peter said he was not. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went to the gate leading to the courtyard. Another woman, she said, you follow Jesus of Nazareth. She was one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had hacked off, cut off, it says, challenged him. Didn't I see you with him in the garden? Again, Peter said he was not. With an oath, he said, I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter. You must be one of them, he said. The way you talk gives you away. The Galilean accent is very distinctive. Then Peter began to call down curses on himself. With an oath, he said to them, I don't know the man. And right away, the rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered what Jesus had said. The rooster will crow, Jesus had told him. Before it does, you will say 3 times that you don't even know me. Peter went outside, and he broke down, and he sobbed. A, on your outline, Peter said he was not with Jesus of Galilee. First, Peter act confused, and he tried to get attention away from himself. Christians who end up denying Jesus often begin doing so by pretending not to know anything. That's one of the first, confusion is one of the first tactics they use. When there's a chance to talk about religious issues, they'll walk away or pretend they don't know the answer. Those are things that I've observed in my life and other people's lives as I've watched Christians in the public sector. Have you ever found yourself diverting conversation so you don't have to talk about Jesus? Ever done that? Rather than take the lead and continue a conversation about Jesus Christ when you know you're in a very unpopular public social setting, you just change the topic. B, Peter said with an oath, I don't know the man. The second time, Peter used some type of an oath. So I think it would be like when you go into a courtroom and you raise your hand, you promise to tell the truth. Do they still use the Bible doing that? I don't think they do anymore, do they? When I was a kid, they would always bring an old King James Bible, leather bound, and you put your hand on the Bible and you raise your other hand. Now you just swear by the God of this world who tells lies all the time, so you really don't, you know, have to tell the truth. But it was an oath like that. Oh, I promise to tell the truth. That's what type of an oath Peter was saying. What would it take for you to start down the road of denying Jesus? What would it take? Peer pressure? Public pressure? Political incorrectness? What would it take for you to start denying Jesus rather than confessing him? What if a group of terrorists came in the back of the church? What would you do? Last Sunday, guys with guns showed up, drove across the country just to kill people. What if they came in and said, we're here to kill all the Christians. If you'll deny Jesus, you may leave. What would you do? You know if you deny Jesus, you can get up and walk out. You know if you stay, they're going to shoot you. Now you think, oh, that's a crazy idea. That's not going to happen in Kalita. Oh, yeah. Yeah, this would be a great place to do that. You realize how long it would take for some of the ones who leave, who die 911, for the good guys to get here? They'd be a long ways away before anybody would show up on a Sunday. If you realized how thin the police officers are on Sunday, they could get away with it. Why wouldn't they come to Kalita? Why wouldn't they come to the heartland where Christians thrive? These people are crazy. They hate us. They use the World Wide Web to organize with 3D printers. They can just come up with. What would you do? Would you stay? Would you go? I watched a movie the other day where the Muslims were going to capture Jerusalem, and the high Catholic priest said, well, let's just, let's just convert to Muslim, and then we'll repent later. I thought about that when I wrote this slide. Well, let's just do like Peter, go outside, and then we'll just repent later. Would you do that? Or would you stay? See, Peter called down curses. Your last blank on your outline is curses on himself. With an oath, he said, I don't know the man. That's very serious. It wouldn't be like he used foul language when he called down curses. It'd be more like, may God strike me dead if I'm lying. The Jewish have a different term for it, but that's what Gentiles would say. How could a person get from I'll die with you or for you to this point? Peter followed John into the courtyard, then it all went bad. Why? What happened to Peter? Why did it go bad? Do you think it's pride that comes before the fall? Do you think he was so cocky and arrogant that it was pride that tripped him up? Do you think it was fear? Do you think it was just the normal fear of being surrounded and know you're all alone in a mob? I mean, these guys got swords, got clubs, and they're all ticked at you because you just hacked off a guy's ear a couple hours ago. Was it fear? Could it just be peer pressure? I think in our culture, you know, as we hear stories about young people hanging themselves, it's peer pressure. It's bullying, cyberbullying. Peer pressure is a really big thing, and you think you've survived it when you got out of junior high and high school, but it's not. I mean, it still happens to people. Still happens to us. Suppose that's what happened to Peter? Do you think God just needed to break Peter to make him usable? Why do you think Peter crumbled? Have you ever thought about it? How could a guy go from that much determination, that much resolve to pull a sword against a whole mob to denying him and cursing? And what happened? Might be good for us to think about it. Is there something today for our lives, something for Jesus, something for Peter, something from the religious leaders? The religious leaders made a great plot, had a great plan. They executed it successfully. You know, from a logistical standpoint, you got to admire these guys. They put it all together. They had the mob there primed, ready with their instigators in the midst of it to yell, crucify him. So much so that Pilate, even though he didn't want to do it, just washed his hands of the whole deal and said, eh. They executed it successfully. The religious leaders were unwilling to see the truth. Maybe that's something we need to look at. There are points of doctrine and scripture and beliefs in our lives that we're just unwilling to look at something different to be true. The religious leaders also showed us hate, brutality, jealousy and anger. Maybe they taught us more what not to do than how to live godly lives. Now, I'd like to tell you, honestly, that the religious leaders of that generation were different than the religious leaders of 2015, that we don't do that in the church in 2015. But that wouldn't be true, because the church does stuff like this. They do things out of jealousy. They do things out of hate. They do things out of anger. Maybe that's something we need to look at in our little church, to keep our eyes open and not let demons like that get involved with us. Jesus showed us great love for the Father in heaven and for us. I'm really certain that the reason he did what he did, the way he did, is because he loved his dad. You and I, we got the byproducts. People say, oh, Jesus did it for us. Yeah, I think he really did it for his dad. And we are the recipients of his obedience. But I don't really think that his primary motive was us. His primary vision, perspective, was on heaven and what his daddy asked him to do. And he did everything perfect. Jesus showed us great courage as a man. You got to see that in all of this. Jesus did not try to defend himself or let himself be drawn into a fight. I didn't write that sentence quite right. But the point is, he didn't defend himself. He didn't argue with people. And he didn't get sucked into a fight, even though he had probable cause to do so. Jesus is honest. Maybe that's something we need to look at. Jesus is also tough. To take a beating in silence, that's tough. Not to cry out, not to ask for mercy, not to get mad. He, as a man, was tough. Look at him with a lot of admiration. What about Peter? What can we learn from him? I think maybe his deep sorrow when he broke down and sobbed was the most important part. Jesus never, ever makes a mistake. Never did anything wrong. But there's a chance we will. When we do, we should accept the truth, not be like the religious leaders. And with great sorrow, we should repent, not blow it off, not be flippant, but with deep emotion, be sorrowful for what we did and remember what it did to Jesus, because the beating he took was on our behalf. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we worship you as a father. Just pray for the resolve in our lives to be like our hero Jesus, that we would be so dedicated to your will that we would stand in the midst of the pressures that do come and will come. The more the country we live in becomes anti-Christian, the more it's important for us to have the resolve to stand. But it's also important us to learn from Peter. Learn it's got to be from our heart, and we got to rely on you, not our own strength. So we humbly bow before you, and we worship the Lord Jesus for what he did. We look at the religious leaders, and we look at Peter, and we try to walk away with something that'll change our lives, so we'll be better children of the kingdom, better members of our country, better family members, parents, children, grandchildren. Change us. Not just the people in this room, but the people on the World Wide Web that are listening to this. This is for you guys too. Look at your hearts. Look at your lives. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.